Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all on behalf of the Karenin de Stadt family. Your presence here at this service this morning brings comfort and joy to them in this time of loss. We're gathered here together today for a Christian worship service dedicated to our great and gracious triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is conducted in loving memory of John Karen, a choice servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, you who are our God and our Father's God, you whose compassions fail not but are the same yesterday, today, and forever, grant us now your presence that our souls may be strengthened and that we be able to stand up under your afflicting providence. Give us your grace and your help in this, our time of need, which we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, we will ascribe all honor, majesty, and glory. Amen. If you would please stand to hear our call to worship this morning. This call to worship is given to us and comes to us from Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen. If you take your hymnal, you'll find there in the pews or in the chairs in front of you, let's all sing together, remain standing as we sing hymn number 44, How Great Thou Art. be seated. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless to our understanding and comfort the words of his living word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your glorious dwelling is in the heavens, even when the light of heaven is hidden by dark clouds. We give our praise to you, for from your fatherly hand comes every blessing. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You are the only true and living God, and you give life and breath to all things, and you have decreed the beginning from the end. You have ordained all things that come to pass, even from before the foundation of the world, and yet you are mindful even of a sparrow who falls from a tree. How much more are you, O Lord, mindful of us who bear your image? For you have numbered the number of our hairs on our heads, and you have numbered our days, even before one day had passed. As we are gathered here this morning, look on us today in your mercy, as we mourn the death of your servant, John. Send your Holy Spirit to comfort us, and let us find comfort in the promises of your word, and make your gospel shine all the more brighter in this time of sorrow. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. If there are Bibles available to you, maybe in the racks there, or if you have it on your phone or otherwise, I would invite you to, excuse me, to take your Bible, phone, tablet, or whatever, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. The reason for this is because this was one of John's favorite passages in all of Scripture. And so Kathy thought it very fitting that we would be able to proclaim this and have you hear it here at John's memorial service. This is from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When Kathy told me that this passage, especially verses 8 and 9, which you find in the front leaf here of your worship bulletin, were John's favorite verses, as we were discussing how to put together this memorial service, and she told me that, it clicked. It made perfect sense that this passage here was John's favorite passage. It resonated with John because it described his life. In the many conversations that John and I had, and if you knew John well, you knew he was always wanting to talk about exciting things like theology, which no one else finds exciting but him and myself. But in the many conversations that John and I had over the years that I knew him, and any conversation he had with all of you here would be my guess, he would inevitably talk about Eskimos. Now, that's confusing at first, because I didn't know what he meant by Eskimos. But he would always talk about the Eskimos that God had sent to him over the years. In fact, it's something that if you knew John, you knew he talked about these Eskimos. It was that peculiar thing about John that stuck out even more than his sense of humor and other things. You can't forget something like that. Well, John told me, as he's recounting his life to me, that he had searched for God. He read every book on religion that he could get his hands on, and he devoured them. He didn't just skim it as kind of a passing interest. He delved into them, and he would tell me over and over again, I read that book, and I read this guy, and I read over here. He read every book on the different religions he could find, and he not only did that, but he said he spent hours having discussions with people who adhered to those different religions, just learning about their beliefs, learning more deeply about these different faiths that are out there. But as much as he did that, as much as he discussed those things, as much as he read, he would tell me, ultimately, none of them satisfied him. None of them satisfied him. He was searching for the truth, and he knew that none of those things were the truth. As John searched for truth, he could look back on his life, and he would share that with anyone who would listen. He could look back on his life and see all the Eskimos that God put in his life to help him. And he can look back at some dark days in his life, some of them due to his own decisions, and he would admit that freely. But he would look back and he would see God sent these Eskimos, these helps, these men and women who had come alongside of him and encourage him and guide him and help him. And as John searched for truth, as he searched his way through life, he could look back and see how God always had his hand on him. God was always there with him. God was always guiding that whole process, and it ultimately brought John to Christ. As John described his life to me, it was very much, in my mind, as I would picture those things, it very much reminded me of what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 2. Very, very much verse 3, if you have your Bible open. You know, when Paul talks about those carrying out the desires of the body, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind in sinful ways and in futile ways. John, in his younger years, as he experienced, or rather expressed it to me, lived in the passions of the flesh, right? He just went on whims. He would go wherever he wanted to go and do whatever he wanted to do. He was, by nature, a child of wrath. He told me that he was trying to earn his way into heaven. He was trying to be good enough, to do good enough, to be good enough, to do enough good things so that God would like him. But he found he could never achieve that. It was frustrating to him. And maybe some of you here with us today feel like that as well. You're trying to be a good person. You're trying to do enough good things to earn a place in heaven. And John was right there with you. And he told me it was frustrating, and more than frustrating, it was exhausting. He never felt like he was ever good enough for God. And every time he felt like he was doing well, he could look back and he would have his past sins thrown into his face again. And he would start all over. And this is exactly what we find here at the very first part of Ephesians chapter 2. Because of our sin, because of our original corruption due to the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, we are chasing after the things of this world. We are all by nature, Scripture says, children of wrath. In fact, it goes on to describe us in several different ways. We are children of wrath. And if we drop down to verse 12 in that same chapter, the apostle describes our situation as being separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a terrible place to be. What a miserable place to be. In fact, we go back to verse 1. Look again at verse 1. Our condition is so hopeless and we are so helpless that we are described as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We are, in effect, spiritual zombies, right? We look alive, but we're not alive. We're dead on the inside. We are spiritually dead. All of our efforts at impressing God amount to exactly nothing. Because of our own sin, because of our own unrighteousness, all of our works, even those that we would dust off and present as our best works, our best good deeds, they're all tainted and corrupted by sin and therefore can never be acceptable to a holy God. And like all mankind, because of that sin, because of that corruption, we are, by nature, children of wrath. We are deserving of God's wrath and displeasure because he has no choice because of his holiness but to judge sin and unrighteousness. The first part of this chapter is horrible. It's depressing. Because unless something changed, all of us would remain in that state. We would all remain dead in our sins and trespasses. There was no way for us to change it. And we come then in verse 4 to the two best words in Scripture. But God. But God looked down on his creation, and God saw the sin and the misery of his creatures. He saw the hopeless and helpless condition we were in because of our sin and the sins of our forefathers. And in his mercy, God sent us the biggest, greatest Eskimo there could ever be. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sins and trespasses. What we read earlier in the service from Philippians 2 about Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and taking on the form of a servant, being born as a man and coming down. This is why Jesus came to earth. This is why Jesus took on flesh, because God sent him to us to save us from our sin and misery, to rescue us from our sins, to give us life when we had nothing but death. This is how the Apostle Paul describes this great event, this great rescue in verses 4 through 7 again. But God, when God looked on us and saw our helpless and hopeless estate, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. God sent Jesus to us. For all who believe in him, he brought us from death to life. What the apostle is laying out for us here in this chapter, as well as in the whole of Scripture, is that it isn't by doing good works that we are saved. It isn't by making ourselves good enough that God might want to save us that we can be saved. Do you catch what the apostle writes here? Jesus came to us while we were still in our sins. We didn't make ourselves acceptable to him first, and then Jesus came. No, God says, you will never be acceptable to me left to yourselves. So I'm sending Jesus to you while you are still in your sins, while you were dead in your trespasses. And he comes to us when we were dead and hopeless and helpless, and by grace through faith in Jesus, he gives us life. Again, it reminds me so much of what John would talk about with these Eskimos. The Eskimos didn't come. They weren't sent to him when he was okay. They were sent to him. God brought them to him when he needed them, when he was suffering, when he was down, when he was hurt, when he needed to be lifted up. This is why I said Jesus is the greatest Eskimo in that sense. He comes to us when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, when we were suffering and hopeless and helpless. That's when God sent Jesus to us. And after this wonderful news in those verses, we come to John's favorite passage in all of Scripture. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As Kathy tells me the story of this, and again, from my own conversations with John, that washed over him. It was freedom, finally. For John, here at last, he got to hear the good news of the gospel. Because in those two verses, when John heard those, when the Lord opened his ears to hear those verses finally, when those two verses, John understood that the exhausting routine of trying to earn God's favor, of trying to earn his way into heaven, that frustration was finally over. It's a relief to learn that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our efforts. Our salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift and not a result of works. John could finally rest. He didn't have to be trying to impress God anymore. He could rest. Through faith in Jesus, we are saved from our sins. And instead of being children of wrath, did you catch that? What Scripture says? When Christ comes to us and by faith we hold on to him, instead of being children of wrath, we are now children of God. God, John cherished these verses because, as I said, he finally found rest. He found truth. And it was the truth that he couldn't have even imagined. It was the truth that God did it all for him. We ought to cherish these verses for the same reason. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we discover that we don't have to work our way into heaven. We ought to cherish these verses because in them we learn that by grace through faith in Jesus, God gives us great gifts. He restores our relationship with him that was broken in the fall and by our own sinfulness. He places us in a position of honor besides Jesus. He lifts us up to the heavenly places and seats him at the right hand of Christ. Another gift, he promises to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness forever. This is something that will never change. It will never be taken away. It will never diminish. John believed these things. He professed to them publicly. He would speak to others openly about these things, and you can see the joy in him because of that. He believed these things. Beloved of God, he is now experiencing their fullness. Even now, John understands the truth of these things better than any of us sitting here today. Because of his faith in Jesus, God has truly made him alive with Christ and has seated him in the heavenly places with Jesus. John saw and found that rest that the gospel brings here on earth. Even, and we all know that John suffered. He was in pain all the time. He was sick. You just saw it in him. He was burdened by that. But he had that freedom of his salvation, and now he's free from it all. But though we miss him, we know that he has been taken home. that even now he is standing upright, erect, strong, without the need for that walker that was his constant companion. He is standing before the throne of Almighty God, and he is hearing these words from the mouth of his Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This was John's hope and comfort, and this should be ours too. Even as the sadness of John's death is still fresh for us, even though we hurt and we mourn and we feel that loss and we look for him and he's gone and it comes all over again and it starts new again. Even though we hurt and mourn, we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ can ultimately lift up our heads and say with the apostle, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because we have been given victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death seems so permanent to us, but death can no longer have anything but a temporary hold on us because our faith is in the one who came to give us life. And God's promise to us is clear. Whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Now, this is not to say that it's wrong for us to mourn and to cry over the death and loss of John. We're going to feel that. We're going to mourn over this. We're going to feel that loss. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus himself wept and grieved over the death of his friend Lazarus. And so we too ought to mourn and weep and feel that loss because John is gone. We're going to grieve and mourn, but in the midst of that, we ought to look for comfort in the arms of our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. And we ought to find comfort in the fact that John has left this world of sin and pain and sickness and death, and he's now safe forever in heaven with his Savior. John is now in that heavenly country that is free of pain and tears and sorrow. And we ought to find comfort in the fact that through faith in Jesus, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and looks to him alone for their salvation, we will one day be reunited with John and all of our other departed brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, who by the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, has destroyed death, and by his glorious resurrection has brought life and immortality to light, receive our thanks for the victory over death and the grave which he has obtained for all who believe on his name. Comfort us in the knowledge that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let us remember the life of John, your servant, so that we might learn how to better live and serve you, to love our neighbor, and let us at this time be aware of the shortness and uncertainty of life, that we might seek all the more to make peace with you, our holy God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask that you would be a refuge and strength in this time of trial and sorrow, that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort us and to provide for our every need in this time of loss. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you take your hymnal once more, let us sing together another of John's favorite hymns, hymn number 460, Amazing Grace.
Bye.
seated. At this time, we'll have a family member, Stephanie Destat, who is Kathy's daughter and John's stepdaughter, come up and share some of the memories that she has of John, followed by Valerie, who will come up and also share some of her memories about John. Stephanie, come on.
I have to follow you. Oh my gosh. Hi there. Oh. First of all, my mom and my family would like to thank you all for being here. We appreciate that. I'm going to tell you a story about the first time I met John. Sorry, I'm laughing and crying at the same time because you hit him. It was exactly who he was. It was back in 1982. I was 12 years old, and John was taking my mom out on their first date. He walked up to the door and introduced himself. My first impression was his eyes smiled. He was a bit nervous. He told me that he's going to take us to the Strawberry Festival. I flatly said, okay. He sensed I wasn't that excited, and he tried again. It's going to be fun. There's going to be so many strawberries, strawberry desserts, lots of games. I guess my expression was obvious because he said, what's wrong? Don't you like strawberries and fun? I told him, yes, I like to have fun, but I don't like strawberries. I don't like fruit. John handled it like a pro. He shrugged his shoulders, as you see him do. He looked at my mom and said, that would have been a nice piece of information to know, don't you think? He turned back to me and said, we don't have to eat strawberries. We can just go have fun. John always had a way of making situations feel better. It was like he knew he couldn't change it, so why not just roll with it? Make the best of the situation. That was one of John's best qualities. He never panicked, never got angry, never yelled, never put blame. He was always cool-headed and composed. As we were walking back to the car, I found myself and John holding hands. We just fit, like missing puzzle pieces that finally found their way home. We had a great day. We won lots of stuffed animals, and most of all, no strawberries. 100 points for John. John moved in with my mom and I. Poor guy, he didn't know what he was getting into. My mom and I were a lot of energy, but John always had a way of keeping us calm, keeping the peace. He had this unique way to bring balance to all the chaos and liveliness in our lives. He loved my mom very much. This year, they would have celebrated 33 years of marriage. They loved to travel and go into the movies. They found the game of golf, which was a motivating factor for them to move out here to Palm Desert. They made each other laugh a lot, and mostly at my mother's expense. John was very simplistic. He didn't need much. He was happy watching his girls and his grandkids, who brought him great joy. John grew up in Redondo Beach. His three siblings, Sue, Kelly, and Kathy. He also was an uncle to Michael, Leon, James, and Tyler. He attended and graduated UCLA in aerospace engineering. He spent most of his career at Eaton Aerospace and was proud to be a part of the team that launched the space shuttle Lannis in 1988 into space. John was extremely intelligent. He had a curious mind. He loved reading books and putting picture collages together. He always had to have his Diet Cokes. He was easy to talk to, never judged, and always had a way about him that made you feel like what you had to say was important. As I shared, John was an easygoing guy who made us laugh. He was always cracking jokes, and they weren't usually the clean kind. He was so funny. His dry one-liner popped out of the blue, and you're laughing because it was funny, but then you're like, did he just say that? Which made it even funnier. We could always count on him to make the atmosphere more livelier. Everyone has guilty pleasures, and one of John's was sweets. You see, John was a diabetic, and that was a big struggle for him. On our last visit with John, as we were leaving, my son Dylan, John's grandson, snuck back into the house and gave Grandpa a chocolate-covered cherry, which they both knew they shouldn't have had. Dylan walks in the room. Grandpa, would you like a chocolate-covered cherry? Yeah. Yeah, he's noting. Yes, yes, give it to me. The big smile. He knows to do it quickly before Nana comes back and catches them. Dylan quickly put it in John's mouth. Grandpa was smiling ear to ear because he knew he got away with something he shouldn't have. For 36 years, John was in my life and has been there for my life's biggest moments, getting my driver's license, and John gave me the keys to his burgundy Camaro. Graduating from high school and college, he was very proud, walking me down the aisle, alongside with my dad, and the birth of my son, Dylan. He was always welcoming to my friends, including my best friend, Denise, Melissa, and Carrie. Denise and John would always talk about business and economy stuff. She was a smart one. My Melissa and John battled over the radio stations in the car on our way to Las Vegas. He would always have to listen to his oldies but goodies. We made a deal that on every hour that we get to put our dance music on. And you can guarantee when that hour hit, he immediately switched it back to his oldies but goodies. Carrie remembered how jolly John was and always had such a kind smile. He had a way about him that made you feel welcomed and part of the family. John never had children of his own. He never tried to take my dad's place, but was like a second father to me, and I'm thankful that I was able to share my life's experiences with him. He has been there for me, as I was struggling to figure out who I was as a teenager, then supporting me as I grew into a strong young woman, and becoming a wife, and finally the best gift of all, a mother. I believe that John lived a full life, full of love and laughter, kindness and sorrow, but John never let that get him down. I believe he left this world with his heart full and grateful. Grateful for his family and grandkids. He was grateful for the new people who came into his life. And grateful for the gift of believing in God. We love you, John, and miss you very much.
Thank you, Stephanie. Joe, who's one of John's friends, is unfortunately in the hospital with pneumonia and is not able to make it here. He called Kathy this morning and was able to talk with her and share with her a little bit. He really wanted to be here, but obviously can't be. And so a pinch hitting for Joe is Valerie, who's going to come and share some of her memories of John.
Good morning, and I know Kathy is delighted that this church is full, and it's because she loved John and John loved this church, so it's a wonderful thing to look out and see as many folks here, and of course some of you we don't know, and we're looking forward to getting to know you after our service today. I know that Kathy needs all of us. She needs her family. And she needs her friends and her sisters and brothers in Christ who are here in this church today. Joe was supposed to be up here, and Joe probably could have shared a lot more stuff about John than I can. My relationship has been with Kathy, and through Kathy, I got to know John. And when she asked me to do this, I said, gee, I don't know. She said, but you're the one that kept bugging him to come to church. So that's kind of why I'm up here, because God is good, and he hears the prayers of his faithful believers, and there were a lot of prayers between Kathy and me that went up to God for John, and God heard those prayers, and he answered them. I met Kathy about maybe 18 years ago, in a Bible study that she and I still attend. And when I met her, she was my doubting Kathy. She just said, I understand. I kept saying, Kathy, do you understand that Jesus died for our sins? And she said, I understand that, but I can't believe it. I can't believe that he would die for me. And I responded by saying, I can't believe he died for me either. We're all so sinful. We all know that we don't deserve to have someone die for us. But I said he did. And you know how you can believe it? Because I know you believe the Bible, because you come to Bible study every week. And it says in the Bible that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son so that anyone who believed in him would have eternal life. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And that's how Kathy felt, and that's how we all feel before we come to Jesus, and we have that burden that Clayton talked about lifted. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And finally, after all the little get-togethers and the talks we had, John came to my house several times. He got into making jewelry, and I know it was because he was desperate to earn money to support his family. And at that time, he was ill. It was difficult for him to work. He was on disability. But he was bound and determined he was going to do something that he could do to support his family. And he made some absolutely beautiful. Every week I would come to church and Kathy would have on another gorgeous piece of jewelry. And I said, Kathy, where are you getting all this jewelry? And she said, John's making jewelry. I mean, I think he could probably have done anything he put his mind to. To see the intricacies of jewelry, and his hands weren't all that great, but he managed to do it. And so one day we talked after church, and he said, you know what, Valerie? He said, you have some friends. Could you invite some of your friends to your house, and I'll display my jewelry? And so I said, okay, we can do that. So we sent out a letter of invitation. We invited everybody that we knew, and we had a little party. And I think maybe we even had two parties. I can't remember. But it was great because it gave him an opportunity to be social, and it gave him an opportunity to show what he could do. And I don't think at that time in his life he felt really good about what he could do. And this was a real blessing. It was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to my husband to open our home. It was a blessing to Kathy. And it was a blessing to John. And after that, we became a little bit friendlier. And one day, when I was taking my instructions to become a member of this church, Kathy said, well, how come I'm not a member? And I said, well, Kathy, you have to go to instructions. She said, well, I'm going to do that. So very shortly after that, Kathy finished her instructions, and she became a member. And not long after that, here comes John. And it's not easy. There's some studying to do, and there's some very hard questions to answer. And when you make a commitment to this church, you make a commitment to follow after Jesus. And that's exactly what John did. And he was in that front row every Sunday that he could be here. Kathy would help him in. First he came with a cane and a walker, and then he had to have his push walker. And he was here whenever he could be. And I can't tell you how many times he said to my husband and I, when are we four of us going to go out to lunch? And we never were able to do it because my husband is exhausted after church and he just wants to go home. But John was a man who loved people. He loved to talk. He wasn't a bragger. He was actually very humble. I didn't know about all of his education and background until one night we were at a potluck and we all were sharing. My mouth was hanging down when I heard all of his accomplishments in his life. He was very well educated. And did wonderful things in the field of science and aeronautics, and I know he was a valuable member that served at Eisenhower Hospital, and the most wonderful thing he did was to take care of Kathy for as long as he could. And the most wonderful thing Kathy has done is to take care of John until the very end when he died right in her home, in their home, together they were. And so I feel very humbled that I'm here, but I want you to know that I am sure as I can be that John is with the Lord Jesus and that he's heard those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I know that Kathy is one day going to hear those words too, because she finally came to the place where she said, "You know what, Valerie, I'm not doubting anymore. I believe and I know that I am saved by the blood of Jesus." So there you go. God bless you all. I hope we get to visit a little bit afterwards. And please forgive me for my error in the music. I was so proud of myself that I finally figured out how to make a key change, and then I made it too soon. God bless you all.
We'll have some time afterwards. The family has invited us all to stay afterwards and to spend some time talking and sharing our own memories about John. We have refreshments that are set up outside. I don't want to do this right before the benediction, so I'll give some instructions now. After we're going to sing a Rock of Ages together, and then you'll hear the benediction. The family is always dismissed first, and so as the family goes out, please remain seated until the family is outside, and then you may all in an orderly manner file out, please spend some time and talk and share what you remember and your memories about John. Let's grab our hymnals, turn together. Let's all stand and sing hymn number 342, Rock of Ages. It may not be.
It says Christ has made the sure foundation. Rock of Ages is 499.
Okay, 499 is Rock of Ages. Thank you, Valerie. You made up for the mistake earlier.
Oh. I don't know if I'll ever be able to make up for that mistake.
Not at all. Beloved of God, hear now this benediction from the Lord, and go your way in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.